Now I'd like to ask you a question. Was the Lord Jesus Christ born to take the throne of David and be a king? Was he born to die on the cross? Was he born to be the head of the church, which is his body? Well, the Lord is going to be the king, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. The Lord did go to the cross of Calvary, and the Lord is the head of the church, which is his body. Our text is found in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. God will have all men to be saved. Well, if God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and it says when God wills, no man can hinder. If God will have all men to be saved, are all men going to be saved? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself, which are in heaven and which are on earth. And when he was in the shadow of the cross, he said, now is the judgment of this world. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. And in 2 Peter, we learn that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Well, that's just one side of the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. And a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And Paul said that God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now God chooses, and God by the Spirit separates you, sanctifies you unto salvation, but you do the believing. And we read in Hebrews that we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And the other side is that faith cometh by hearing the word of God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you remember in the third chapter of John, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there we read that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God says he will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The number 12 is the number of Israel. Israel came from one who was as good as dead, Abraham and also Sarah. And he had 12 grandsons, and from those 12, we have what is called the House of Israel. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching in Acts 2:36, remember, Peter was standing there, and there were 11 others. There were 12 men. There had to be 12 men standing up on the day of Pentecost, because the whole house of Israel was represented. And he said, let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Savior. There were 12 standing there. Then when they selected the deacons to have supervision over the communism, they selected 12 Jews, or 6 Jews, and one proselyte. Because there were proselytes on the day of Pentecost, And the proselytes were those who were Gentiles by birth. They were Jews by religion. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, you find 120 people in the upper room, including the 12 apostles and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now remember, 120 is 10 times 12, and 6 is one half of 12. The name Israel is mentioned over 2,550 times in the Bible. And 12 is the number of Israel. 1 is the number of the church. And the number 1 is used 22 times by the Apostle Paul. He tells us that we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now it begins back in the 11th chapter of the book of John. If you have your Bible, and we'll turn there to the 47th verse of the 11th chapter of John. You know, I presume you've often asked the question that we've all asked. It says that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, Christ came unto Israel not only to be the Savior of individual Jews, but he came to be a national deliverer. He came to be their Messiah and their King, to take the throne of David. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your King?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." "All right," he said, "whom will you that I release?" They said, "Barabbas, a murderer, an anarchist, a thief, and a notable criminal. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He said, "Away with him and crucify him." "Shall I crucify your King? We have no king but Caesar." Then you remember Pilate washed his hand, and the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Now you've asked this question, I've asked the question. What would have happened to the Jews, to Christ, and to the Romans if the Jews had received the Lord Jesus Christ as King? Of course, it was predicted, as we had this morning from the 118th Psalm. Christ said, "Did you never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You will find that in the 118th Psalm, beginning with the 18th verse, and going down through the 24th verse. Now it closes with this, predicting the rejection of Christ and the fact, in fulfillment of the 53rd of Isaiah, as Christ, as we find it in the 12th chapter of John, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. He hath no beauty when we shall see him, no beauty that we shall desire. He is despised and rejected of men." Now, according to the 118th Psalm, he was to come to the builders, and the builders were the Jews, and the Jews were going to reject him. And then he was going to become the head of the corner. And then it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us be glad, rejoice and be glad in it." Now, I've heard many people say, when we have a very hot day, "Why, this is the day that the Lord has made. We ought not to complain." You know, a Mohammedan will never complain about a day. They say, "Allah made this day, and no servant of Allah has the right to complain about any day." But I'm sure that isn't what the Lord was talking about. I saw a picture not long ago of that devastation, that wreck of the tornado and cyclone that wiped out the whole town in Oklahoma. And this was a year later, and the anniversary of the year later, young man stood up and said, my mother and my father were killed, and I was crippled, and my little brother was killed, and we lost all our earthly possessions. Now, did the Lord make that day? Do you think that those people rejoiced in that day when the cyclone swept everything away? Someone has said there's very little sanctified common sense used in the study of the Bible. And the simplest principle of Bible study is context study. Study a text in the light of the context. And the Lord says, that I am providing you righteousness, I'm providing you salvation, and the builders will reject the stone. He'll go to the cross of Calvary and die on that cross, and that will be the day which the Lord hath made. The day of salvation was the day that Jesus Christ was led up to Calvary, and there on the cross of Calvary, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we're told that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And he entered once into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And as Peter said, he hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now in the 11th chapter of John at the 47th verse, the 11th chapter here, notice. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone. Now this man didn't know what he was saying. I'm sure you know that when Adam was created, that is when Eve was created for Adam, and he looked at her and said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You know, Adam didn't know what he was saying. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have any father and he didn't have any mother to leave. He wasn't talking about himself there. He said something just like this man, Caiaphas. He didn't know what he was saying, but the Lord led him to give this great fundamental truth. Here it is, listen to it. If we let this man, Jesus, alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, if you've asked yourself the question, what would have happened to the Jews if they had received the Lord Jesus Christ and had not demanded his death? Well, humanly speaking, the Romans would have taken over and they would have killed Christ. That is, if Christ had let them. You remember when Pilate said, I have authority, power to either crucify you, kill you, or let you go. He said, you haven't that much power. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you remember after he was raised from the dead, he met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he met the 12 apostles and said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. And on the day of Pentecost, you remember what Peter said? He said that Jesus Christ was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And later on he wrote that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before Adam had ever sinned, God had provided for our salvation. So we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the overthrow of the world. Way before Adam was created, God had an eternal purpose, and that purpose was centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was in the form of God. He was with God. He was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to what they say here. In the next verse, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now he didn't know what he was saying, and you and I must understand that the word perish in the Bible has a twofold meaning. If you'll take your Bible and mark every time you have the word perish, you see one time it means physical death, the absence of physical life. The next time it means that which is included or given us in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And that judgment is called the second death. And death and Hades will be cast alive into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. When the apostles were with the Lord and the storm and the water got in the boat, he said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He wasn't talking about eternal separation from God. He was talking about physical death. You must get the context and find out whether the Lord is talking about physical death or whether he's talking about eternal darkness and separation from God in what we call eternal conscious perdition. And just as sure as there's a God in heaven, as sure as you're in this room, when you were born into this world, you were born to be your own personal, individual, conscious self forever and ever and ever, and you'll never cease to be. There is no such thing as the unconscious state of a believer or unbeliever between death and resurrection. The believer has already been raised up. He's seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And do you think that you're going back out of life into death when you leave this world? No, if you're a saint of God, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. For as Paul said, it is far better, or much more better, to set out to sea to be with the Lord. That's a beautiful thought. You know, in the 20th chapter of Acts, where he went down and set out to sea, that's the very same expression, the mariner's expression that he uses in the book of Philippians, to set out to sea to be with the Lord. I preached these services yesterday, a funeral, the death of a, at the funeral of a woman that was here the first 10 years I was here. She's been mentally and physically sick all during 20 years, but she was a wonderful woman. She used to bring so many here into the place. She was a wonderful giver. She loved the Lord, and she lived her whole life for the Lord. And it was such a pleasure. A number of her relatives were unsaved. And just to look down, I said, "Do you think she's in that coffin?" "No. She has set out to sea to be with the Lord." And Paul said, "To depart to be with Christ is far better. Absent from the body is at home with the Lord." As Stephen said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now notice what he said. He wasn't thinking about eternal punishment. Remember the Jews, when the Lord was here, they weren't very much concerned about being saved from the curse of the law. Most of them weren't very much concerned about being saved from sin. They wanted to be saved from Caesar. Now the thing that's in their minds, let him go there and let Rome put him to death and get rid of him, away with him, crucify him, and then Rome will leave us alone and we can dwell here in peace and safety. But how long after that before Rome sent an army and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and 2 million Jews were in Jerusalem in the year 70 when Titus went there, and he killed over 1 million of them, and 3 months later when they went in there, In fulfillment of Deuteronomy, mothers and fathers were eating the flesh of their little children as God had predicted. And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children," and it's been upon them ever since. They asked for it, and they haven't gotten the worst of it yet, because the end of this age, after the church has been raptured, there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. The greatest time of trouble, and God said, "Except those days be shortened, all flesh shall be destroyed. But for mine elect's sake, I will shorten those days." Because he said a man had a treasure that he hid in a field. And Israel is the peculiar treasure. And the field is the world. And after the church goes home to glory, and the great tribulation is here, and the man of sin reigning with Satan empowering him, then the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the moment to them. And you remember what it says. It says, "Then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." That has nothing to do with us, the 21st of Luke. If it did, then the church is going to be in the tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the Jew. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now notice the closing part of this here, the reading. Notice, he said, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." But this is what he didn't understand. Notice the next. And he says, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God which are scattered abroad." And when the Lord Jesus gave that great prayer in the 17th of John, he prayed 3 times that his disciples might be one. even as Father and I are one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, then after the Lord Jesus Christ died, we're told that he entered once into heaven by his own blood, and he thereby obtained eternal redemption for us. So when we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He called him, he justified him, he glorified him. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is he that condemneth? It is Christ that has died, who has justified us, and who now lives and make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. Some time ago, there's a man at a business college that came in, and he was asked, he was a very successful businessman, and he was asked to address the student. And as he went through the door, he saw on the door the letters P-U-S-H, push, push. He forgot to look on the other side, but it got heated in his message, and he was speaking to those students, and he says, boys, if you're going to make a success in life, you need what's on that door over there. And they looked over, and on this side it was P-U-L-L, and they said, you certainly do. It wasn't push on the inside, it was pull. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you're going to get along in this life, you have to have pull. I went out to Washington, and I wanted to get something for the radio. And the man said to me, you're up against it. He said, that lady, Miss Wildebrand, is Assistant Attorney General, and she has access to the head man. She can go right into his presence and get almost anything she wants. And she went into the presence of the president and took our radio station away from us and gave it to WIND. They have our station, and in Washington it was called the Big Steel. Mr. McCormick of the Tribune, sometime right after that, he wrote me a letter and said, I just returned from Washington. I heard of the Big Steel there. I want you to know I have a firm of lawyers in Washington, and he says they're at your disposal. It won't cost you a cent. But we were up against it. There was someone that had access to the head man, went right up to the president, and that's what people say. You want to get something, they say, do you have a drag with the mayor? How do you stand with the governor? You have to have somebody get in. Now, do you know that access to Almighty God has not been in the Bible without a mediator? There's always been a mediator between God and man. Aaron and Moses represented the people. And when God wanted to talk to the people, he said, come on, Moses, and I'll tell you what to tell the people. He's called a mediator between the old covenant. He's the go-between, the one between God and the people. Now there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, there are many priests today. If you read the book of Numbers, you read this. It says, anyone who serves as an earthly priest, who comes into the sanctuary, who has not descended from the tribe of Levi, shall surely be put to death. And as I said this morning, every priest in this country would be killed immediately if we were living under the law. No Gentile was ever a priest, but no one except of the tribe of Levi, and any stranger that come nigh should be put to death. And in Hebrews 8:4, it says if Jesus Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest because he was of the royal tribe of Judah, and the priest came from the tribe of Levi. But he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which means he will have no successor. He's without beginning of day or end of time. Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. He lived at Salem, and he was the prince of peace. Salem means peace, and that's where Melchizedek lived. And Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we're told that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, because our high priest has entered within the veil. And he's up there representing us. Now, anything that you want from God, you have to get through Christ. We have people that pray to the Holy Spirit. God bless them. There isn't a prayer in the Bible to the Holy Spirit. There isn't but two prayers in the Bible to the Lord Jesus Christ. He told you plainly, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, and you pray, our Father which art in heaven. And there's only two prayers. Even so come, Lord Jesus, and Christ Jesus, receive my spirit. Everywhere you have the prayer, it's praying to the Father in the person of the Son, because the Son is our intercessor. The Son is our mediator. He's our representative. He's our advocate. When he died on the cross, he died to establish our relationship forever and ever. He made one sacrifice on the cross. He entered once into heaven. He's the one mediator. And you can only be baptized one time into the body of Christ. And if you ever get in, you'll never get out. But he's at God's right hand to maintain our fellowship. He's not up there for a sinner. All he's ever going to do for an unsaved man, he did on the cross. When he died on the cross and cried, finished. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And you can be saved without doing one single thing. All you need to do is acknowledge that you're the hell-deserving, lost, condemned sinner whom Christ died, and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then your relationship is established. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then we become saints. We're changed from dead sinners to living saints. Then we have an advocate at the Father. And if we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I was a young tot, I was an altar boy. I used to have to say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And all the prayers, and I used to cross myself. And I used to cry over my sin, but I never was forgiven. That verse of Scripture is not written to a sinner. God doesn't say to a sinner, if you confess your sins, God will be just and faithful to forgive. That's written to a saint. He says, if you want to be saved, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you're saved then, you're saved once for all, because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. But then he sat down at the right hand of God, and because he ever lives to make intercession for us, he's able to save all the way to the end. That's what the word uttermost means. Panteleo, all the way to the end. You have the same word, epiteleo, in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, when we do greatly rejoice. But if in the meantime we are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom not having seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. The great need today of humanity is not religion. How many times do we have to tell people that after the Apostle Paul went out and Gentiles were put into the body of Christ, never again do you hear the word religion? Those Gentiles that had religion, they were called the uncircumcision. The Jews were called the circumcision. And Paul said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation in Christ. And after you get Christ, then you say like Paul, I put everything away that I might win Christ. And now for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. He's our redemption. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our life. He's our hope. He's our peace. And his riches are ours. And if you have Christ, you have everything. If you don't, you're a poor, miserable, spiritual bankrupt. Is he your Savior? He's the Savior of the world.